our theme for today is Christ the King. Christ the King. And in Matthew 25:31, our theme verse for today, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." Well, let's pray and ask God to give us insight and wisdom to understand what that means for us today. Heavenly Father, Jesus declared himself to be king. And Lord, he has promised that he is coming again to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he also told us to be ready and waiting for his coming. So Lord, would you teach us from your word today what that all means for us right now and how we can be ready and what promise that we can take right now with us because Jesus is King. We pray this in his name. Amen. This is a statement from Jesus. He is talking about himself when he calls himself the Son of Man. That is the most common designation that Jesus used for himself. Whenever he talked about himself, he often did it in the third person, the Son of Man, when the Son of Man, dot, dot, dot. Over 80 times in the gospel, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Well, what does that mean? It meant a lot to the people in Jesus' day in the first century AD because they knew exactly what the Old Testament said about the Son of Man. And there are at least two meanings. And the first is that God, when he was referring to the prophet Ezekiel, like in Ezekiel chapter 5 verse 1, he calls Ezekiel Son of Man. Okay, Son of Man, do this. Or Son of Man, say this. And in that meaning for the prophet Ezekiel was God is not just putting Ezekiel in his place, but declaring that indeed you're human and I'm divine. You're human. And as a human being, I'm giving you this message for other human beings. And so in one sense, Jesus could simply be referring to himself as the one who has come in human flesh as a human being. But we're also going to be looking at in the book of Daniel, where the Son of Man is a particular person whom the Jewish people were looking forward to coming, and we're going to find out why that is. But let's go back to Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And as the passage keeps going on, twice in the next verses following, Jesus refers to himself as the king. And as the children said, who sits on the throne? A king sits on the throne. And of course, a lot of the kids said, it's Jesus. Well, yes, because Jesus is the king. And he's talking about when he comes again and sitting in judgment. And we'll be hearing about that also today. But as Jesus went on in the following chapter, chapter 26 of Matthew, are you all with me? After Jesus talks about coming in power and glory, sitting in judgment as king, the very next chapter, Matthew 26 verses 1 and 2, say this, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. And so he talks about the Son of Man as coming in power and glory. And then practically with the next breath, he's talking about the Son of Man being delivered up and crucified. The Jewish people in Jesus' day knew exactly what the first reference meant, but they were perplexed at the second. I mean, that is not what the Son of Man is going to do. This glorious figure that is going to come and reign and rule isn't going to be crucified. There was no such thing as a crucified Savior, a crucified King. That was just unbelievable to them. And so the one who is coming as judge, we're going to hear today is the one who has already come wearing a crown of thorns, crucified for us to be our Savior. So the one who will be sitting in judge has already come to be our Savior. And as we accept and believe and trust in him as our Savior, the forgiving of our sins, we don't have to fear the judgment because we are forgiven in Jesus Christ by his blood shed for us. Okay, well, let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, Old Testament. If you don't have a Bible of your own, grab the one in the pew rack. I think it will be helpful to follow along there. Daniel chapter 7, we're going to begin with verse 1, and we're just going to read a few of the verses. It's a difficult passage to understand because it uses so much imagery. And let's talk about that too. Daniel chapter 7. First of all, verse 1 says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed, and he wrote down the substance of the dream." Now, first of all, you need to understand that this was a dream. This was a vision. And in the vision, he saw various images that symbolized certain truths. Okay, this is not like we got out the projector and took a picture of the throne room of heaven here. Okay, this is all in images and its symbols. Okay, that will help you understand this, especially if you read between the verses I'm reading and it talks about beasts and horns and you wonder, what's all that about? Well, they're symbols of something else, something greater. Let's give it a modern example. When you read a political cartoon and there's an elephant talking to a donkey, the elephant represents the Republicans, the donkey represents the Democrats, right? You're not going to get confused about that. Well, they didn't get confused about that because the images that were used were something that was in their own culture and in their own understandings. Okay, so first of all, drop down to verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. "As I looked," says Daniel, "thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool." Let's stop there. And so he describes, first of all, the appearance of God. And oftentimes people take this and say, well, that's what God looks like. He's old and he's got white hair and a white beard, you know? No, that's not what it means. It's not describing his appearance, even though that's what I said. But his appearance, as he appeared, is symbolic of who he is. The white being holiness and righteousness, that he always acts rightly and justly. He's not going to show favoritism. He's going to do what is right. And the white hair means wisdom, that he is wise beyond our understanding. So it's all symbolic that it talks about who God is, not really what he looks like. So don't go away thinking God looks like an old guy with white hair and a beard, you know, and get him mixed up with Santa Claus or something. No, it's talking about who God is here. And interestingly, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, the apostle John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos, and in the Lord's day, Jesus appeared to him. And again, what John saw and what John describes in the book of Revelations are symbolic, are symbols. I mean, there's dragons and beasts and in the revelation of John, and you have to again realize, like donkeys and elephants, they symbolize something else, something greater, a truth that's deeper than just the visual image. So it says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, John says, "And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire." Again, Jesus is identified in the same pictures, the same symbols, the same images as the Ancient of Days, meaning Jesus in his glory in heaven, having come to this earth, was crucified, and then rose again as at the right hand of God the Father. He too has this wisdom and righteousness and holiness that is the same as God the Father, for as Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Okay, we got that idea, the appearance of God, but the throne of God. How does it describe the throne of God here? End of verse 9. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. So here's describing the throne of God, and it is awesome. Again, these are word pictures. These are images, symbols. And what does fire symbolize? Here and in the book of Ezekiel, I can't get wrap my head around these wheels. What are the wheels on the throne? You know, we don't usually see wheeled thrones. But the image there, it was just like this fire just flying out in every direction and circling around the throne and then flowing out of the throne, this river of fire. So what does that fire represent for us? And one commentary puts it this way. The fire represents the burning zeal, with which the holy God not only punishes and destroys sinners, but also purifies and renders glorious his own people. And the Bible talks a lot about fire as purifying fire. As we go through the fire, our faith is purified. Our lives are purified as we go through difficulties and trials in this life. Okay, so it's not only a punishing fire, but a purifying fire. The river of fire with flame pours forth as a stream from God into the world, consuming all that is sinful and hostile to God in the world and rendering the people and the kingdom of God glorious. All of that is symbolic. All right, this river of fire and then these attendants, 10,000 times 10,000. It's just epic as the angels surrounding the throne of God, giving praise to him. And then the books were opened. What is that? That is the judgment. The books were opened. And we're going to hear that again in the book of Revelation, that all people on the earth were judged according to what was written in the books. Do you know God has a book on you? I don't want to see mine. All the different things. The only thing that I'm grateful for is that when the books are opened, it's going to be a lot of crimson red, because the Bible says, for your sins have been blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of those sins, and just covered up, blotted out with drops of blood from my Savior. Wow. I'm looking forward to that. I'm not looking forward to giving an account of everything I've done on this earth necessarily, but I am thankful that when I bow the knee to Christ, I know my sins have been forgiven by my faith in him. Okay, so the appearance of God, the throne of God, and let's go to the coming of the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7, go down to verse 13. It says, then in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. One like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. In Matthew 24, verse 30, Jesus uses exactly those words. He's quoting from Daniel chapter 7 when talking about his return. He says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's what the Jewish people were expecting. They were expecting a Son of Man figure, a Messiah, to come, and in their case, to give political freedom. They thought that's what he was going to do, but they didn't recognize and realize that the Son of Man would come first as a suffering servant and later as a conquering king, that there will be two comings of this Son of Man, and Jesus was telling them that the Son of Man indeed has come and will suffer and die for the sins of the people. And then he will come again as glorious king in judgment. Next is the reign of the Son of Man. We find that in verse 14. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You know the definition of a kingdom? It's wherever the king reigns is his kingdom. And if he reigns in our hearts, then the kingdom is within us. The kingdom has come to us. But the kingdom is coming to all because Jesus will eventually reign. And as Pastor Nate quoted earlier from Philippians chapter 2, every knee will eventually bow, either in terror, in judgment of this awesome God whom they rejected, or in loving adoration as we all fall on our knees before the Savior who bought and purchased us at great price. And so the reign of the Son of Man, Jesus is coming to reign. And in Matthew 26:64, it says, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said." This was during his own trial to those who were accusing him. "Who are you? Are you the Messiah?" And he says, "Yep. It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power." Jesus looked like when he was sitting in a tribunal of a kangaroo court, that it looked like he was the victim. But he's saying, the tables are going to be turned here, and I'm the victor here, not the victim. Yes, the Son of Man will suffer and die and be crucified, but he will rise again, and he is coming in glory. And one day you will see the Son of Man coming at the right hand of power. Matthew 28:18 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Authority is what a king possesses. To reign, to rule, is to have the authority over all things. And Jesus is sovereign over everything. And that's what the Son of Man, it talks about the Son of Man being sovereign over all the nations. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. That means nobody is above him. Only God is sovereign. Only God rules over all the nations. And it's saying Jesus, the Son of Man, is God. And so Jesus, when he used this designation as Son of Man, he was saying, yes, the Son of Man is a human being. But he is a human being that's come from heaven and will return to heaven. This is the incarnation, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And so here on this Christ the King Sunday, before we begin the season of Advent, where we specifically talk about the incarnation, Christ coming among us at Christmas, Christ coming among us at his birth in Bethlehem, this is just the prelude to that. So the Son of Man is the one who comes as a man, but also as God, God in the flesh, to be crucified for us and then to be raised in glory, sits at the right hand of power, and will come again to bring his people home to himself, but will also come as judge of all the earth. And so the reign of the Son of Man, and then closely related to it, is the worship of the Son of Man. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. God alone is to be worshiped. And yet it says clearly that the Son of Man will be worshipped. So he must be God himself come in the flesh as a human being. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, it says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ,'" that's Jesus, "'and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Jesus will reign forever and ever. "And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and have begun to reign.'" God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit begun to reign. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. So the worship of the Son of Man is that indeed Jesus will be worshipped, is worshipped. We worship him now. We will worship him for eternity. Finally, I'd like to talk about the throne of grace. We want to end here. because we have this awesome image of this throne of God, this picture that Daniel sees in a dream. But it's interesting to compare that glorious, awesome throne with a river of fire flowing out of it, and compare that to what we find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16, that we are to come confidently, not fearfully, confidently before the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The throne of judgment that we see in the Old Testament has become the throne of grace in the New. Why? Because Jesus Christ has opened up the way so that we can come boldly, confidently before the Father to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He's opened the way. The King has been the crucified, but now he is reigning Lord of all, and we can come confidently before him. In Revelation 22:1, it talks about the throne of God and the Lamb upon the throne, Jesus now sitting in reign with God the Father. What's flowing from the throne of God in Revelation 22:1? Is it a river of fire? What's flowing from the throne of God there? The river of life, clear as crystal, feeding, nourishing the tree of life, which has fruits, bearing fruit every month. It bears a different fruit for the healing of the nations. The river of fire, which was purifying and punishing, now becomes the river of life, which is life-giving. And it signifies, it's a picture of the life that we'll have forever, clear as crystal, not the muddy Mississippi or the Illinois or the Fox. Clear, so you can see straight to the bottom, beautiful, clear river of life that nourishes and gives life to the nations. All right, are you ready for Jesus coming? I hope I've painted a picture, you know, put enough fear into us to say, no, we don't want the fire. Oh, yeah, we're going to go through some fire, but the river of fire becomes the river of life. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus that we not be condemned. Romans 8:1. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I hope that through my feeble words, your powerful word went forth this morning, and that we put our trust in the words of Jesus, who declared he is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming to judge the earth, but first we can be thankful that he's already come to save us. And Lord, all who put their trust in him will not be ashamed on that day, can stand in the judgment, not by our merits, but by the merits of Jesus Christ alone, who paid the full price for our sins. Lord Jesus, we come and lay our crown, signifying our authority over our own life, and we just lay it at your feet. We give up the authority to our own lives, and we just lay it before you and say, Lord, would you reign in my heart and in my life as my Savior and Lord? Would you be my King, the King of my life, and I owe all my allegiance to you? And if there's anyone here this morning that's never done that, Lord, would they lay it down and receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ? Would they confess, Lord, I know I need a Savior. I know that you died for me on a cross to forgive my sin. I know you rose from the grave to give me the certainty of eternal life, and I ask you to come into my heart and into my life as Savior and Lord. Oh, Father, would you reign there now? Oh, Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.